Well, now, can I say something to you? You have an amazing pastor in Adrian Judd, that he would take the risk of inviting a heretical bishop from Ireland to speak to you. And he loves you so much, but he took a risk like this. So thank you, Adrian. And it is a real joy to be with you and to see Adrian and June again. And I really meant it when I said a few moments ago, thank you so much for coming this morning. I know that many of you could be doing other things this morning, but you've chosen to come here. And what Adrian has just said a few moments ago, I really do believe is true. For some reason, in the sovereignty of God, he has a purpose in us being together this morning. I'm not going to go into it, but really the story of getting here is quite remarkable. And then, first hymn this morning, beautiful Celtic hymn, Be Thou My Vision. And is it Dave the leader? John? That's right, John the Divine. John choosing as the third hymn that beautiful song by Stuart Townend based on Psalm 23. He didn't know, but we're going to be looking a little bit at Psalm 23 this morning in this session. So I'm excited at what it is God has in store for you and me this morning. He really has a purpose in us being together. So I hope we have our ears on. We have four daughters. I may as well say it now. I have lived with five women. Okay? One wife and four daughters. That's why my hair is gone, folks. That's the reason for my baldness. No, they are a joy. But when our eldest daughter, Ali, was a little girl, she stayed with her granny and her granddad in Cork. And she saw her granny doing something she had never seen her mum and dad do. Anybody guess what it might have been? She saw granny take her teeth out. And what was even more amazing, she could put her teeth in again. Well, Ali just thought this was verging on the miraculous and certainly the magical. So being the intelligent girl she is, after observing this a couple of times, I mean, she was just shell-shocked. And she said, Granny, may I ask you a question, please? To which Granny said, yes, Ali, of course you can. Can you take your ears off as well? And, you know, it was a very intelligent question, you know, consistent with what she had seen. But, you know, I sometimes think, folks, I don't know if you agree with me or not, but sometimes when we come to a gathering like this, we take our ears off and we leave them at home or we close them. The most dangerous thing we can do is that. You know the messages to the seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3? What do we hear again and again? He who has ears to hear. What are we to do with them? Listen. Remember at the Transfiguration? The communication from God the Father. Do you remember what he said? This is my Son, whom I have chosen. And then he said three words in English. Listen to him. Listen to him. So really, all I ask this morning, and Adrian's already prayed this, is that we keep our ears on and we listen to what the Lord is speaking into each of our hearts and lives here today. We listen to what the Lord is speaking into the church here. And you will see our theme for today, How is Your Soul? See, really, it's a community of souls that makes up a church, a local fellowship of God's people. And really, your walk with the Lord and my walk with the Lord is how strong or how weak this local church will be. So I would want to suggest to you, there are a few things more important than your soul relationship with God and mine. And I have to tell you from experience, both in my own life and in listening to others. Sometimes in the lives of leaders, we are so busy feeding others that we ourselves are spiritually anorexic. We are giving of ourselves to the Lord and to others constantly, relentlessly. And before we know it, God is a stranger, not a friend, who's our shepherd and the restorer of our souls. So I want to ask you in love this morning, and please, I'm asking myself as well, how is your soul today? How are we? And I'm not talking about these souls. Even an Irishman knows there's a difference between S-O-L-E and S-O-U-L. How is our walk with God right now? Isn't it interesting that the advertisers, and I'm sure England's the same as Ireland, the advertisers of spas and hotels and so on, have recognised how important it is that our bodies are looked after, but even our souls. This is an ad I got recently from a hotel. Let me read. Our luxurious autumn warmth and wellness day spa experience has been carefully tailored to help rejuvenate and comfort your body and soul. Well, I wonder. It certainly will help rejuvenate the body. Mind you, I have often thought, what is it really doing to us when we and several others are languishing in this hot water? And is it really as pure as we think it is? I'm sorry to put you off your next spa, but, you know, just stand back a little bit and look at it rationally. But isn't that an amazing claim? It will help rejuvenate your body and soul. I wonder, will it? I think there are other ways that we will rejuvenate our soul. Not just by going to the spa. Now, please don't misunderstand me. A spa can be a wonderful experience and all of that. It's very important to look after our bodies, and we'll come back to that later. But what about our souls? We live in a culture and in a world that is obsessed with body. Obsessed with body image. I heard about someone who spent £10,000 on a facelift. She then heard the Chancellor's budget and her face dropped. What a waste. What a total waste. You know, there are more important things than our body and how we look. What does the book of Samuel tell us? Man looks on the outward appearance. Where does God look? Inside. So the kind of people we are on the inside that really matters. I came across this recently and I was fascinated by this. It's in a book which I'd strongly recommend called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And this pastor reflects, and these are just some of his reflections on many churches today. I wonder, would we agree or disagree? Okay. They're not necessarily in order of importance, but they're just reflections he has made, observations. We tend to live off other people's spirituality. You know, sometimes that can happen in a Christian home, can't it? Our parents are Christians, and we're kind of living off them and feeding off them, but actually, we need to have a personal relationship with the Lord. How does Psalm 23 start? The Lord is the shepherd of my father and my mother. No, it doesn't start that way. The Lord is my shepherd. For many people in churches today, our spirituality is scattered and fragmented. It kind of comes and goes. It's highly related to how we feel. But folks, it needs to go deeper than that. That's for sure and certain. I find this a devastating comment. This pastor reflects that many of us are existing on a one-inch deep spirituality. Jim Packer was once asked, and he's lived across what we call the pond for many, many years in Vancouver. And he was once asked what some of his observations would be about evangelicalism in the United States of America and Canada. And he said something that was pretty devastating, in my opinion. He said, well, it's probably several thousand miles wide and a quarter of an inch deep. You know, how deep is our relationship with God, honestly? Or are we still swimming in the shallows? Maybe we've been Christians for years, but we haven't really been growing in the faith. You know, we've got stuck. The Lord wants us to go deeper. Praying and communing, very little. Is prayer a distant memory? Is our God a 999 God? When trouble hits us, when emergencies come, we say, oh God, and we're not swearing. For the first time in a long time, we're praying. Is prayer a daily practice, an expression of relationship? Some years ago, somebody wrote to my wife these words, and I thought this was absolutely beautiful. This lady said, I want to live so close to Jesus that when I die and go to heaven, the Lord will say to me, just as we were saying. That's beautiful, folks. That's the way the Lord wants it to be. It's relationship. I love that picture of the Emmaus Road. Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. That's a beautiful model of how God wants your relationship with him and my relationship with him to be. So close that when we do die and go to heaven, the conversation just continues. Beautiful picture. It's not something that's seasonal or occasional. Another observation this pastor makes, that many of us are not intentional in pursuing Jesus. Not intentional in pursuing Jesus. I was personally convicted this week, just a few days ago, let me mention it at this stage. You probably know about it, but in case you don't, I've used different forms of personal devotionals over the years, but at the moment I'm using what's called Bible in 1 Year. It's a little app you can get in your phone, red and white in colour here, and it's so easy to use. It's written by Nicky Gumbel, and they're the author of the Alpha Course, and there are 3 Bible passages every day to read, with a little commentary on each passage and a prayer as well. And one of the Psalms earlier this week that we were reading was Psalm 27. And I was particularly struck by these words of David, the author. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Psalm 27, verse 4. And what I was convicted about was this. I thought, I have a nickname which is Fanta. I've had it for years. Maybe later I'll explain it. But I was thinking, Fanta, is that honestly how your heart is at the moment? That the one thing I really seek more than anything else, it's just to be in God's presence and gaze upon his beauty. You see, many of us glance at his beauty. But that's not what David's talking about here. He's talking about a steady, consistent gazing at the Lord. Like Mary, sitting at his feet. Are we intentional in pursuing Jesus? Are we feeling stuck in our Christian life? And final observation he makes is, are we struggling with a life on the run? Overactive. Just too much on. You know, it's interesting, when one is younger, there is this myth that we believe, and I'm as guilty of this as any, that we think that when someone reaches retirement, they'll just have so much time to do everything. Do you know, I cannot tell you the number of people I meet who are retired, and this is what I hear frequently, I've never been as busy. Every Wednesday, my wife and I collect at the school gates two of our grandchildren. The majority of people at those school gates are grandparents. We have some fascinating conversations. Extraordinary. So, you know, we can be living a life on the run, even if we're saga sizzlers, or if we're young marrieds or singles in our 20s, 30s, with so much to do and so many bills to be paid. You know, are we just swimming in a sea of activism? So there's never time to gaze on the Lord, to spend time communing with him as Jesus did. And you see, one of the challenges of life, and again, I know because I've been here, so I'm talking from personal experience, we can be so busy. Do you know what happens? And sometimes we don't realize it. We're running an empty. You know, if you're a car owner, you have to put fuel in the car. That's just the bottom line. I heard of a vicar who was hoping for a discount at the fuel station. He said to the guy when he was paying the bill, "Now just remember, I'm a poor preacher." Dangerous thing to say, because the guy said, "You're right, vicar, I heard you last Sunday." Yeah, need to be careful what we say. But you know, our cars are not going to go if we don't put fuel in them, folks. Well, how are we so foolish as to think that we can keep going as human beings, as disciples of Jesus, if we don't feed our souls, if we don't look after our souls, if we don't nurture our own personal relationship with the Lord, our walk with him? We just have allowed so many things to crowd in that they literally choke us. Now, I want you to help me just for a few moments here, okay? What would you see as some of the common factors in this? You know, over busyness, our souls shriveling up. What would you see are some of the things to look out for? Just shout them out if you. And then I'm going to show you one, two, three, about six that I have, particularly for those in leadership. Let's see if we get any overlaps. What would you say are some of the main things we need to look out for in our lives? Things that will strangle us spiritually. Work, okay. I presume you mean overwork by that, yeah? Because we do have to work, but I think that's a good answer. Yeah? Our work, and it can become so stressful and so all-consuming that it just takes us over. And let's be honest, there are some jobs nowadays where our employers actually want our souls as well. I've listened to businessmen tell me this. In fact, the man who was best man at our wedding left a job. He gave it up. And you know why? Because he said, "They want my soul as well as my work time. They just wanted me to work morning, afternoon, and night." And he said, I can't do that. Okay, good answer. Overcommitment, work. Any others? Pardon? Yes. The whole area of responsibility. Good answer. Anything else? Pardon? yet maybe not spending enough time with other Christians. Sorry? I think my ears are still suffering from the flight yesterday.
Too much television.
Oh yeah, watching too much. Watch television. Yeah, but that is true. I mean, some people's eyes have become screen-shaped. Yeah? Pardon? Yes, hurry, hurry, hurry. Somebody once said, hurry isn't of the devil, hurry is the devil. Yeah. Are you referring to this? Do you know, Helen and I were somewhere recently, a few months ago, and we couldn't get over it. At the breakfast time in the place, there was a mum and a little girl who couldn't have been more than about 3 or 4. And we reckoned for half an hour at that breakfast, mum was just on the phone, and that little girl was just sitting. And we just thought, wow. Do you know, I saw a little poster, a photograph of a little boy, and he was saying, I wish my mum and dad would hold me as much as they hold their phone. Something there, folks, isn't there? Anything else? Good answers, can I just say? Yes, sorry? Yeah, family pressures, maybe pressures in our marriage, relationships that aren't quite what they should be in a family. Maybe we're parents and we're living with disappointment as to how some of our kids have chosen to live. There can be all kinds of family pressures, yes? Personal management of time, that's a biggie. Yeah, being able to say no. One of our daughters read a brilliant book last year and told us about it. What is it called? It's something like Your Best Yes. Has anybody come across that? In other words, sometimes saying no to something actually is the best yes. And it's a brilliant book. You've read it? Yeah, brilliant book. Thoroughly recommend it. Okay, all of those are great. Here's just a few that... we would hear often from people. Overcommitment, you've touched on that. Time management, you've touched on that. And that is just hugely important. You know, at the end of the day, in terms of what goes into our diaries, who says yes and who says no? We do. And I remember as a younger leader, I used to feel so guilty if I said no, and I'd do everything to avoid saying no to whatever it was. But that was not a good idea. It really wasn't. So, I mean, Jesus in his ministry said no as well as yes. And sometimes our no can be the best yes. A lack of vision, with no idea of direction. Do you know, here's something to really think about. This kind of disturbed me when this chap said it to me. A few weeks ago I was talking with a leader and he said, you know, Fanta, I believe now in leadership we need to throw away our maps and get a compass. Well, there's a controversial thing to say. We need to throw away our maps and get a compass. Now, what did he mean by that? What he meant by that was this. As soon as you get a map, things are changing so fast. That map's probably out of date. But we need to have a sense of direction in our lives. We need to know what our priorities are. We need to know where we're going. And isn't that a mark of Jesus? What did he say in the temple? 12 years old. I must be what? Yeah, I must be about my Father's business. He had a sense of direction. He knew exactly why he was here. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He knew what was ahead, but he also knew why he was here. He had a clear sense of direction, And folks, we need that. Some call it vision, some call it direction. And even from the cross, do you remember one of the things he cried from the cross? Tetelestai in the Greek. It is finished. So he knew what he had come to do. And it was completed, finished. And sometimes in our lives, there's no vision. And of course, what does Proverbs say about that? Where there's no vision, the people perish. So a lack of vision can be a contributing factor to a shriveled soul. Criticism, that can be very tough, can't it? Handling criticism. How do we handle criticism? Every leader will be criticized, folks. If you sign up to be a leader, can I tell you something you sign up to, and this is not good news. When you sign up to be a leader, you sign up to being misunderstood. Because there are times as a leader, you will make a decision based on what you know, and nobody else knows what you know. And nor can they know what you know. Because it is so sensitive and confidential. So there are times we will make decisions as leaders when we will be misunderstood. That's part of the cost of being a leader. May not happen very often, but it can happen. And what does that lead to? Criticism. And sometimes we have to take it. I think Peter talks about that in his epistles. Sometimes we will suffer unjustly, but we take it. Because we know it's right. Lack of vision, criticism. A huge one is this, expectations. If Helen, my wife, was here, she would share with you about a defining time in her life when we were in Dublin, in Crinkin. And it was really a turning point for Helen, where she was really struggling with some things, and two wonderful ladies from England called Mary Pitches and Prue Bedwell met with her, listened to her, prayed with her. And what Helen realized was this, that the core issue of her struggles related to expectations. And it wasn't what other people expected of her. It was what she expected of herself. And for some of us, that's a huge issue. For some of us, it's dealing with other people's expectations, which is the tough thing. But for others, it can be actually the expectations we have of ourselves, which are unrealistic. I mean, I remember in the early years of my ministry, quite honestly, there were days when I expected that I would get through a whole list of things. Jesus himself couldn't have got through that list. That's for sure and certain. My expectations were totally unrealistic. Do you ever have days like that? And the list is so long, and you just... And, you know, when you're working with people, it's not like being a plumber or an electrician or anything. You know, at the end of the day, or a guy who washes windows, you know, you can say, those windows were dirty and now they're clean. When you're working with people, it's not like that. Often you don't know what's going on. Yes, praise the Lord when we do see the evidence and the transformation taking place and so on. But often that's over a longer term period than the short term. And isn't there such an emphasis in our culture on the fast? But remember, God isn't into microwaving, he's into marinating. It takes time, folks. It takes time. And sometimes we need more of that fruit of the Spirit. Particularly the flavor called patience. Isn't that right? When I was getting to know the girl who's now my wife, her mum over her kitchen in Cork in the rectory had a little sign and it said on it, it was a prayer, Lord, give me patience, quick. You ever feel like that? And you know, when you're working with people, patience is so important. I thank God for youth leaders in Scripture Union who worked with me. It's only as I got older I realized how patient they were. Have you ever taken a group of young people away on what we call a house party? You know, you really at some points are convinced some of those young people are working with ISIS. Because they're into sleep deprivation tactics. Have you ever noticed that? You know, if you're a youth leader going away, sleep deprivation is part of the package, isn't it? And I remember my Scripture Union leader being justifiably angry with me for, as what we call in Ireland, raking around at 3 o'clock in the morning in this house party. And I ended up over his knee with a slipper being applied. He probably couldn't do that nowadays. You know. But you know, the older people will identify with it. Stuart Briscoe one time, from, I saw you had capenry on there. He used to be in capenry for years. I once heard Stuart Briscoe say, "The Board of Education was applied to the seat of learning." You know what I mean, don't you? But that man was patient with me, even in my bad behaviour as a young Christian. And do you know, can I tell you something about that particular man? He's now nearly 90. And for over 50 years, he has prayed for me every week. Thank God for men like Stanley Mills. And I'll see him a couple of times a year. And during the conversation, he'll get out a notebook. And he's one of the very few people in the world who calls me Kenneth. And he'll say, "Kenneth, now, where is so-and-so? And where is so? Have you heard of him?" And praying for all of us. I'm just one of many that he has prayed for over 50 years, folks. What a patient man he was when we misbehaved as Christian teenagers. But thank God for youth leaders like that, who hang in with us, who don't expect to, whose expectations are realistic. But maybe for some of us, expectations is the area. And then we're not going to go into this morning, but the whole area of managing change. Oh! Have you heard that word? Change. Oh, some people start shaking when they hear the word change. Somebody said to me years ago, you know, if you're in local church leadership, don't ever use the word change. Use the word development. The reactions are totally different. And Adrian, help me. In the Baptist tradition, do you have the equivalent of what in the Anglican tradition are called church wardens? People who often maybe meet you at the door and have particular responsibilities. Maybe...
We just do welcome team.
Nightclubs call them the bouncers. But the welcome team. Well, a visiting preacher was coming to the church, Baptist church, one Sunday, and one of the welcome team met him. And the visiting preacher said, "How long have you been a member of the welcome team?" And the man said, 45 years. And the visiting preacher said, "Well, I'm sure you've seen a lot of changes over the 45 years. He said, "Yes, I have. And I have opposed every single one of them." Do you know people like that? We don't like change. But folks, what's the biblical principle when we're Christians? We are being changed from one degree of glory to another. It's part of following Christ. Part of being a Christian, it's all about transformation. The old is gone, the new has come. We are becoming more and more like Jesus. That's part of what the dynamic of this is all about. Recently I read this article and I thought, very good title. 11 signs you're more than just tired, you're burning out. And you see, there is a big difference, isn't there, between being tired and burning out. The burning out is running on empty. And in Christian work, it is normal. Part of our humanity is we get tired at times. That's why we need to remember there's a book in the Bible called Genesis. There's a commandment that's about Sabbath and about rest. And our lives are to be a blending, not a balance, a blending of work and rest. If we don't rest, we're going to be running on empty. We're going to be burnt out. We're going to shrivel up in our souls. So what are you and I building into our lives at this particular time in our lives to ensure that we don't burn out? Please, please hear me. If you and I don't build in this resilience and put inlets into our lives as well as outlets, we're going to burn out. I can tell you. And please don't think, oh, that will never happen to me. It can. It can. It can happen to anyone. Part of what we're thinking about this morning can be summed up in those words of Paul to the Ephesians at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4. Do you remember what Paul said? As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you, live or lead a life worthy of the calling you have received, because you've been called by God. Ephesians 4. And living a life worthy of the Lord isn't burning out, running an empty. It's about having that beautiful blending in our lives that we see so clearly in Jesus. It's about remembering that we do have a body, a mind, and a soul. And we're to look after our bodies, and we're to look after our minds, and we're to look after our souls. And in our particular culture today, some people are superb at looking after their bodies. But our minds and our souls are often neglected. What did Jesus say? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses what? His soul. One of the ways Helen and I replenish our souls is by walking. We love walking. It's good for both body and soul, isn't it? And some years ago we had a holiday in the French Alps, and oh, it was just stunning. Talk about rejuvenating body and soul. It was such a blessing. Some people don't like walking. Some people love, for example, a fitness suite. Others call it a torture chamber. You know, but whatever fits you, you know, one size doesn't fit all. Whatever fits you for the replenishing of your energy, for the care of your body and your soul, do it. Don't think this is an optional extra. It's actually an essential. Bill Hybels, the famous senior pastor of Willow Creek, that huge church in the suburbs of Chicago in the United States, some years ago said this: for 15 years I lived overcommitted and out of control, and deep down I kept saying, why aren't the elders rescuing me? Don't people see I'm dying here? But it isn't their job. It's my job. It's my job. The best gift, he's talking to leaders, the best gift you can give the people you lead is a healthy, energized, fully surrendered, focused self, and no one else can do that for you. Please hear me on this. You know, there is a disease amongst animals called BSE. Have you heard of BSE? But I have come to the conclusion human beings suffer from BSE as well. It started in the Garden of Eden. Do you know what BSE is? Blame somebody else. We are so good at that. It's somebody else's fault that my soul is the way it is. Folks, it isn't. It's my responsibility to prioritize my relationship with God, the restorer of my soul. Bill Hybels said this: I was so doing the work of God, it was destroying the work of God in me. Wonder if there's somebody here like that this morning. We're so doing God's work that it's destroying God's work in us. We're over busy, over committed. Maybe we need to look again at our priorities, how we spend our time, what we're committed to. My biggest challenge in ministry is not a difficult issue, but my difficult self. That's the truth. That's the way it is. So rather than thinking about other people this morning, and rather than sitting here thinking, oh, I'm so glad I see him over there. He really needs to hear this today. Could we think about ourselves and our own personal walk with God? Is it well with my soul? You see, we all have the gift of choice. We can choose. A couple of years ago, I was talking to a very successful businessman, a wonderfully keen Christian, and we were talking about mentoring younger leaders and investing in leaders, and he said to me, do you know, when I meet with younger leaders, I say to them in the early stages of our conversation, if you're really serious about wanting me to help you and journey with you, I want to ask you if you'll show me something. And I said, oh, that's interesting. What is it? We said, I asked them to show me two books. And I'm thinking, I bet one's the Bible. He wants to see if their Bible is used or if it's unused. Do you know the two books, he said? He said, I asked them to show me their diary and their checkbook. He said, when I see the diary of someone and the checkbook of someone, I'll tell you how well your soul is. I'll tell you how healthy you are spiritually. Very smart answer that, wasn't it? How's your diary and your checkbook, folks? Does it reflect the state, or do they reflect the state of our soul? Just on this theme, I would strongly recommend, I don't know if any of you have read it, John Ortberg's book called Soul Keeping. Both my wife and I have found it hugely helpful. Absolutely. I think it's one of his best books, actually. And he talks about it's caring for the most important part of us. And it's simply called Soul Keeping by John Ortberg. So we're going to bring this session to a conclusion very quickly because coffee is coming. Am I right on that? Yeah. Highlight of a morning, isn't it? The coffee. Get our adrenaline fix. But just some question. What is it feeds your soul? What inspires you and gives you peace? What are some songs, books, movies, films that makes you want to be a better person? Is there a person you know that makes you want to be a better person? And I'm going to come back to this in part two. Let me just finish this session with this. Jesus, perfect leader. The model for all of us. The model of the kind of life we're to live. And when you look at the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus and the Gospels, I think some of the things that fascinate me are these. Clearly he was called. And every Christian is called. We have a ministry that we haven't created, manufactured, or invented. Read Corinthians. It's a ministry we have received. It's God's call that we are who we are. It's God's call that we're teaching children or pastoring a church or an elder or a deacon or whatever. It's God who has called us. It's his choice. We have responded to his call. That's at the foundation. That's why I put up those words from Ephesians 4. We're called to live a life worthy of our calling. Okay? The blending of family and ministry. I think for many, and certainly Helen and I would say, particularly at certain stages when none of our children are at home now, four daughters are married, we have five grandchildren, but there are times when you're parents, if you're married, and you're juggling work, family, ministry, and that is a stretch at times, it really is. And it's important to have help in that. Help work it through. The blending of work and rest. I remember talking to a Christian leader and he said, you know, the Bible tells us we're to work 6 days and rest one day. He said, my concern is there's members of my team who think it's the other way round and they're meant to be resting for 6 days and working for one day, you know. Now, generally, in Christian work, I find it's the opposite. We're so passionate about what we're doing, we're into the overwork and not building in enough rest. Isn't it interesting when you read the Gospels how often Jesus communed with his Father on the mountaintop, getting away to the solitary place? What about that blending in your life and mine of time with the Father, the restorer of our souls, and time with people? The blending or the balance between personal devotion and public ministry. Billy Graham has been in the news in the last few days. Final quote and then we're off to coffee. One of the things that was so vital in Billy Graham's life, and by the way, I was saying to Adrian, this is one of the best books I've ever read in my life. The Leadership Secrets of Billy Graham, a wonderful book. But in this book, one of his friends, T.W. Wilson, says of Billy Graham this: he was the most completely disciplined person I have ever known. His discipline started at 7 a.m. each day. He would read 5 Psalms and 1 chapter of Proverbs. He would start there because he often said, the Psalms show me how to relate to God. Proverbs teaches me how to relate to people. And that was his daily discipline and practice. I wonder, is that one of the secrets of his ministry? As he looked after his soul in the midst of all the busyness. Anyway, we'll finish there and or stop there and we'll move to refreshments. Let's just pray first. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the privilege of being in your presence. And I just pray that you'll give us ears to hear what you're speaking into our hearts and souls this morning. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Thus, always. And Lord, my prayer is simple this morning. Teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious things that you impart. And take these words that they may reach the hidden depths of every heart. In Jesus' name, Amen. Thank you very much, John, for leading us in worship and for using the gift that the Lord clearly has given you. I often think a good worship leader is like a tin opener. You know, just humbly opens up the way for us to worship God together. Not performing, but enabling. Thank you for that. Keep using it, brother. Great gift. I hope you enjoyed your caffeine fix and your cup of tea or whatever else you had. Just a little question for you to think about when you go home and over the next few days. You know, as you look at your life, and we're thinking about our soul and our relationship with the Lord, you know, what are some of the things you would say that have helped you most in the feeding of your soul? And please, please remember, one size does not fit all. We are all different. And the Lord has green pastures and still waters just for you. You may go about feeding in those green pastures in a way that's different to the other sheep beside you. That's fine. As long as we're feeding in the green pastures and drinking of those waters, there are different ways of drinking. You do it the way God has created you to do it, as long as we do it. Because we desperately need the green pastures and the still waters if we're to keep going in living a life that is worthy of our calling. And do you know one of the things you will find, and this is here is the public warning. When you and I start to prioritize the priorities, everything will be thrown at us. Okay? When you and I prioritize deepening our relationship with God, you'll be amazed at the number of distractions that will kick in. Have you even noticed when you set aside time to pray, after a few minutes, Because we're so busy and working so hard and so tired, what happens? And we need to remember the Garden of Gethsemane. Exactly the same thing happened to the disciples. And Jesus had to say to them, what? Watch and pray. But you know, this is a challenge in all religious traditions. This is not a setup. Just watch what happens. It's one of the funniest little videos that I have seen. This really happened. And did you notice BSE kicking in? Blame somebody else. The poor guy behind's getting a problem. He's not the one falling asleep. But we love to blame somebody else. What I'm just saying is this. When you and I start to feed where the Lord wants us to feed, and start to drink from those still waters that he wants us to drink from, everything will be thrown at us. I remember hearing Rick Warren say, that well-known Christian leader in the States whose book, what is it, Purpose Driven Life, has sold over 60 million copies. Incredible. He said, when you and I become disciples of Jesus Christ, a target is painted on our backs. And he's absolutely right. There is a target on the back of every disciple of Christ. And we will have trouble, according to Jesus, and we will be under attack. That's why the armour of God, Ephesians 6, is so vital. But please remember, Psalm 23 could not make it clearer. He wants to lead us beside the still waters. He wants us to feed on those green pastures. We need the food, folks. It is essential. We need the fuel. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down. Rest. Lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. I love this picture of God. He is the restorer of our souls. And folks, in everybody's Christian life, there are times when we need to know God, not just as the Savior of our souls, but as the restorer of our souls. There is a way back. We can keep going. We will all fall at times, but we can get up and by God's grace, start running again. So, again, I ask, you know, how important in your life and mine in recent times has been his feeding, his leading, his guiding, his protecting? It's all there in Psalm 23. Is it any wonder we love that psalm at both weddings and funerals? Strange that, isn't it? Imagine at both weddings and funerals, Psalm 23 is still so popular. But it's because it just speaks into where we're at. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. I love that those words that have become so famous in the last week of what Billy Graham said. You know, that when you hear that I'm dead, don't believe a word of it. I'll be more alive than ever. How right he is. How right he is. There is nothing that the Christian has to fear about death. Not at all. It's rather an open door into a way that is far better. The older I get, the more I believe the teaching of Romans chapter 8 is so important. And part of the emphasis of Romans chapter 8 is this life is a mixture, a cocktail of glory and suffering, glory and suffering, glory and suffering. Heaven will be all glory. The suffering will be over. And some preachers don't seem to get that, because the teaching seems to be this life is all glory and no suffering. I don't know where you get that in the Bible. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. That's the reality. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Follow me. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. Jesus even said to Peter, you know, when it gets near the end, you're going to be led where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would die. He was martyred. But God is with us. And death is nothing to be frightened of. And the restoration is just thrilling. I, again, in my own personal life, I just thank God that he's someone who restores our souls so that we get up again. Sometimes we're not as patient with other people as God is patient with us. A question, if you're making notes, please write this down. If we're to feed our souls, what can we do? What I want to do in this session is really share five things with you that I think are essential if we're to be people who go deeper with God, if we're to be people who keep running in the race, if we are to be people who are passionate about the care of our souls as well as of our bodies. The five things that I think are really, really top essential. First one is this. Start asking searching questions. Have you noticed in the Gospels how often Jesus asks questions? I remember reading, you know how intelligent a person is, not by the answers they give, but by the questions they ask. It's extraordinary, I think. The more you read the Gospels, how so often Jesus asked probing questions, clever questions, wise questions. And if you and I are to be passionate in caring for our souls, then we need to ask searching questions. Questions like, what in my life nurtures me spiritually? We don't want fake news about this, folks. This is a reality check. We're intentional. We're serious. What are the things that nurture me spiritually? And let's do some heart searching. You know, Psalm 51, we're in the season of Lent. Psalm 51 is often known as the Psalm of the Lenten season. And what does it say? Search me, O God. And we want God's searchlight, his X-ray of holiness, to search our hearts, to show the things that we need to put right by the grace of God. And another part of that psalm is, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart. Who did Jesus say will see God? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So purity, holiness in our heart and soul and lives is top priority. I have to say, the second question, I don't find an easy one. I think for me, for some people it's very easy, but I find the whole area of what is it motivates me quite complex. You know, being really honest, what is it really motivates me? I'm reading a fascinating book at the moment that I was given recently. It's called The Way of the Dragon or The Way of the Lamb. I'd never heard of this book actually, but we had a chap over speaking in our local church from England, and he gave us this as a little thank you that he and his wife had been staying with us. And really what these writers are getting at is that too often in evangelical circles, leaders are motivated by a thirst for power. Big numbers. Platform performers or platform heroes. But actually at the root of it is we want power. Folks, that's not the way of Jesus. The way of the cross is the way of weakness. And the way of Jesus is the way of weakness. We worship a crucified Savior. Yes, it's an empty cross, as you have reminding us above me. But he died by crucifixion. He came to serve. He was totally counterculture. And that whole idea of servant ministry, servant living, servant leadership is totally countercultural in a culture like the one we live in, which is obsessed with power and control and prestige and status and celebrity. How different the model of Jesus. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. That's our model, folks. We're not in Christian leadership for power or prestige. We're here to serve. And it's an incredible privilege to serve. Is this really what motivates us? Love for Jesus? A desire to serve him? I was very, very moved a couple of years ago. One of our daughters and son-in-law and their two sons spent a year near Mombasa in Kenya, serving in a Christian charity which had a secondary school, a primary school and an orphanage. And towards the end of their year there, Helen and I went and spent a little bit of time with them. And if you've been to Kenya, you will know that the big mamas are a very important part of culture. They are wonderful ladies. And in this school, there was a group of about six or seven big mamas who were there every day. That's what they told us they were called. So please don't think I'm being in any way critical here. That's what they told us to call. We're the big mamas. And they cooked. Have you ever seen those cartoons of missionaries being captured by cannibals and being cooked in the big cauldrons? Yeah. Well, these big mamas cooked in these big cauldrons, not missionaries, but food, every day for all of these hundreds of children in this school. It was incredible. And for many of those kids, that was the only good meal they got that day. And one of the big mamas was called Julia. And our daughter Linda introduced us to Julia. I will never forget this. Julia, Linda introduced us, and I said to her, this is Linda, our daughter. And you know, she said, this girl isn't Linda to me, she's an angel. I thought, well, I know every dad thinks their daughter's an angel, so I didn't have any trouble agreeing or disagreeing with that. And then she told us something we had never known. She said, you know, I have had terrible ulcers in my legs. And this angel used to come and visit me every day. And she would get down on her knees and she would tend my wounds, open sores in her legs, and she'd pray with me. And my legs are so, so much better. This girl is my angel. We had known nothing about this. Linda had met Julia, saw the terrible pain she was in, contacted a nurse in Nottingham where she lived, said, what can we do? What to? Nurse gave her advice, what to get, what to do. She would go and do that every day. Folks, that's a model of what Jesus wants us to do. That's Christian service. That's Christian leadership. Not thinking about ourselves. Thinking about others. Serving others, folks. And God has called you to serve this little community and beyond. What are the ways what we can serve the people of this community? To show them that they're loved, they're cared for. So there's a church in East Belfast that I have links with, and it's in a pretty deprived area of East Belfast, but sometimes in these cold winter mornings, some members of the church are out at the bus stops at 7 o'clock in the morning giving out free tea and coffee. People can't get over it. They say, how much does this cost? Oh, it's nothing. We want you to have this. And then they start to cry, why are you doing this? And I have an opportunity to share with them about Jesus. It's amazing what comes out of acts of kindness. But I think when we search our hearts and we see that God, the restorer of our soul, sent his son Jesus, the servant king, and we too are called to serve, you know, what is it motivates us to serve? Is it genuine love for Christ? We all know John 3:16. But how many of us know 1 John chapter 3? Verse 16. Do you remember how it goes? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to do what? Lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's the model. That's what's to motivate us. Gratitude to Jesus for what he has done. He laid down his life for us. We want to lay down our lives for him. Not out of a lust for power, but out of gratitude. Out of love for him and love for the people he loves. So let's search our hearts. What is it drives and motivates us? What is it we're filling our minds with? I mean, you know, if we stuff our minds with rubbish, rubbish is going to come out of our mouths. Honestly. It concerns me, the minds that are being influenced today and what's going into minds. Paul says, set your minds on the things above. This is part of the care of our soul. Here are some searching questions to ask that come not from me, but from Gordon MacDonald, and I found these very, very helpful. Now, again, there is no point in trying to answer them if we're not really honest. Number one, have we spent time with God on a regular basis? Number two, have we compromised our integrity in any way in the past week, past month, whatever, past days? Has our thought life been pure? You know, are we deliberately making choices and feeding our minds with stuff that, quite frankly, is neither pure nor holy? Certainly not going to help our souls. Have we committed any sexual sin? We live in a culture that is totally sex obsessed. Can't get away from it. Are we committing sexual sins? Some of us do, privately. We need to repent of that. Did you put yourself in an awkward situation with a woman or a man? You know, in that book of Billy Graham's, The Leadership Secrets of Billy Graham, way on, decades ago, right in the first few years of his public ministry, he gathered his team together. You can read about it in this book. He gathered his team together and he said to them, I want us to really think about something. I want us to go away for a while, just personally, individually, and I want you all to write down the areas where you've most often seen Christian leaders fall. And then they came back and they shared what they'd all written down. And it won't surprise you that they had written down more or less the same things. You know, one of the things I've discovered about the devil over the years is he has no imagination. He has no imagination. You can be sure that he will attack us in the area of money, sex, or power. Those three areas he consistently attacks in. Billy Graham was asked one time, in which areas have you most often seen Christian leaders fall? He said, money, sex, and power. What is it the Americans put it? They put it in a different way. Girls, gals, and gold. No, gold, gals, and some glory. I think that's what it is. Gals, gold, and glory. Something like that. It's money, sex, and power. And so what they decided, Billy Graham and his core team, they decided right then at the beginning, they were going to build in to their mission certain things that would be top priorities, values they would commit themselves to live by. And isn't it interesting? There have been many scandals about televangelists, never one about Billy Graham. The only one that ever went public was he was seen in Berlin with a lady called Bev. And they got it completely wrong. It was Beverly Shea. His singer. And they were out for a walk. Press got it completely wrong. And one of the reasons for that was he committed with his team to live lives of integrity. Just let me read to you what they wrote. They called it Modesto Manifesto. We will never criticize, condemn, or speak negatively about others. Wow. If that was practiced in many churches, how different we would be. We will never criticize, condemn, or speak negatively about others. We will be accountable, particularly in handling finances, with integrity according to the highest business standards. We will tell the truth and be thoroughly honest, especially in reporting statistics. And finally, we will be exemplary in morals clear, clean, and careful to avoid the very appearance of any impropriety. Billy Graham would never be in a room with a woman alone. Some people would say, oh, that's far too extreme. I tell you, it worked. That was a principle he believed it was right for him to adopt in the early years of his ministry. How wise that was. Compare what's being said about him now with what's being said about the film producer and the sexual harassment that's gone on behind the scenes for many years. Thank God for people like Billy who were willing to commit to asking searching questions and taking appropriate actions. Why I'm saying this is, do some of us here honestly need to ask some of these searching questions and secondly, take appropriate actions? Building into our lives practices that are going to help us grow. And then just three more questions. What significant thing have we done recently for our wife, husband, family? If we're single, for our family, circle of friends. Seven, have we shared our faith this week? How have we done it? And finally, have we been truthful in everything we've discussed? No point, as I said at the beginning, in answering questions like these if we're not truthful. And anyway, I mean, are we crazy? Do we think we can hide things from the Lord? The Lord knows if we're telling the truth or not. So, number one, ask searching questions. Number two, and I have to say in my Christian life this has been hugely important, build friends into our lives. King David, the author of this psalm, did that. Who was his best friend? Who was it? Jonathan. Exactly. Jonathan. Book of Proverbs says, a friend loves at all times. Samuel, the soul of Jonathan, was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. There's a beautiful phrase in the book of Samuel about the friendship between David and Jonathan. I love this. And it simply says this, Jonathan helped David find strength in God. Jonathan helped David find strength in God. Folks, that's a real friend. So what I want each one of us to ask ourselves is this, who are the friends that I have in my life who help me find strength in God? Sometimes we call them soulmates. Friends with whom we can be completely honest. I cannot emphasize how important this is. But one of the things I love doing is reading the biographies of Christian leaders and missionaries. And I would say that this is a pattern that comes through very often. You see that they had good friends, not necessarily a big number, but some who were soulmates. And one of the things God wants us to do is to nurture and strengthen our family relationships. If we're married, our marriages obviously, and our families. Helen and I have little sayings. We'll be married 47 years this summer. And one of the little sayings we have developed over the years is clean and close. Another one is faithfulness is fun. And, you know, one of our priorities is to stay clean before the Lord and close to Him. Clean before each other as husband and wife and close to each other. But a top priority for every Christian is to stay clean and close. God says, be ye holy as I am holy. That's the call. So nurture friendships like that. Make sure they're clean and close. If we're in a leadership team, and leadership is about team, you know. When we read Paul's epistles in the New Testament, when we read the Gospels and look at Jesus, leadership's all about team. It's not being a solitary figure on your own. There's a fellowship of leadership. Absolutely essential that in leadership We're meeting, we're praying for each other, we're encouraging each other. We're a fellowship together. We're not just working together and serving together. We're actually a fellowship together. This is an alarming quotation from Henri Nouwen. I'm sure some of you have read some of his books. He writes, and I quote, "Most Christian leadership is exercised by people who do not know how to develop healthy, intimate relationships and have opted for power and control instead. Many Christian empire builders have been people unable to give and receive love." Now that's worth a discussion sometimes. I find that alarming. Really alarming. Because if Christian leadership and ministry is about anything, it's about relationship. What's at the core of our call to be Christians? Jesus said, believe the Constitution? I don't read that in the Gospels. Did he say, sign up to be a weekly giver? I don't read that in the Gospels. What's at the heart of his call? Follow me. Relationship. 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 Christian leadership, Christian mission, Christian ministry is about relationship. Michael Green, in one of his books, the famous evangelist, theologian, preacher, says this as a vital principle of leadership, and he's absolutely right. No one should minister who isn't being ministered to. Many of you here this morning are ministering. You're serving. Praise God. But who is ministering to you? Who is praying for you, encouraging you? Like Jonathan helped David, who's helping you find strength in God? And if there isn't somebody like that, may I humbly suggest that one of the outcomes of this morning is we find somebody like that. And if we don't have friends, well, my wife, who is far wiser than I, has a lovely little saying, if you want to have a friend, be a friend. If you want to have a friend, be a friend. Maybe we need to take the first step. I grew up in the years of what are called the Troubles in Northern Ireland, when we had on a regular basis, sometimes sadly, a daily basis, bombs and bullets. And I have to tell you, never once in the 30 years of the Troubles did I ever see a soldier on his own or her own. Never once. They were always, well, you can see here, three in the left, three in the right. Often there were more than that. They would never be out on their own. And yet sometimes in the church, we as Christians try to go it alone. That's not the way God wants it to be. We're called to be friends, to be part of a team. And in those years in the Troubles, the soldiers always covered each other. So when one was going across the street, the others would be covering. And that's a little picture of how God wants it to be in the church. We're covering each other, praying for each other, helping each other. One of my heroes is Charles Simeon, a wonderful, wonderful man, and I love these words of his. This is from Gordon MacDonald's book, Resilient Life. "I love to view my Christian friends as fuel. Having gathered you all together at my hearth, I warm myself at your fire, and I find my Christian love burn and grow." Isn't that a beautiful picture? Who are the Christian friends we gather with? And we help each other. And we help each other's fire and love to burn and to grow. Just very briefly and quickly, just a couple of quotes. Proverbs, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." See, real friends will tell us the truth. But in love. Okay? They speak the truth in love. Accountability is the price exacted for the gift of power. Are we making ourselves accountable to anybody? Don't try to go it alone. Jesus had 12 disciples. Within the 12, there were three especially close. A while ago, I came across the outcome of a survey amongst pastors in the United States. And one of the statistics that really alarmed me was that one there. 70% said they didn't have a close friend. I was shocked by that. These are pastors, folks. Called to minister to people. 70% said they didn't have a close friend. Do we have close friends in the Lord? Bill Hybels says this, "I don't want to be a prophet of doom, but I am afraid that a steady stream of church leaders are going to disappear tragically from the rosters of kingdom leadership unless they commit themselves to discovering safe people and leaning into those relationships. Our hearts were not built to handle the hardships and heartaches of ministry alone." Please, please hear what's being said. Who are our soul friends? I want to show just a very short little video. I'm not ashamed to tell you, there were tears in my eyes when I first saw this. I wonder, can you see how this little video relates to what we've just been thinking about?
The race at one elementary school that really moved us. A little boy so determined to stay in the race, even when it looked like he couldn't make it any further.
Timers, I'm going to just say go. You ready?
It was race day at Colonial Hills Elementary School near Columbus, Ohio.
Go!
They were off, and right there at the back of the pack, 11-year-old Matt Woodrum, determined to run with the rest of the class.
Go, Maddie!
But it wasn't long before Matt was trailing a bit. He had cerebral palsy and was told he didn't have to run that race, that he could sit it out. But Matt wanted it. Making his way around that track, his proud mom videotaping the whole thing. Suddenly, Matt starts to slow down, starts to struggle. And watch the left corner of your screen. Right there, that's gym teacher John Blaine walking toward Matt on the field. Soon, some gentle coaching will find his side.
Come on, buddy!
That gym teacher would stay right there the rest of the race, and then something else. Suddenly, his classmates begin to notice, and one by one, they start making their way toward Matt, too. The crowd is swelling beside him, and so does their chant. Matt rounding that final bend, his entire class in tow, every step of the way, then his rally, teachers watching at the end, the cheers at the finish line. He did it. Afterward, his mother could hardly find him in the midst of all of his fans. A high five there, and a hug. That race now going viral on the internet, and Matt told me just today on the phone what that moment was like, and that entire class was behind him.
It was tiring, but it really helped when my classmates and my coach and everybody warned me. It was really encouraging.
Mom, who was there taping it all, and Dad, who saw it later, both so proud tonight.
I couldn't have been more proud of my son. It was very heartwarming.
Dad proud, and so are we. And in fact, Matt told me if he had to race all again tomorrow, he would do it for sure. 808,000 hits now on that video on the internet.
I think why I was so moved when I saw that was I thought, that's a picture of how God wants the church to be. Come on, Maddie! Cheering each other on, not criticizing each other. Encouraging each other, not discouraging each other. Helping each other, not harming each other. I remember being in a church years ago when I was a diocesan bishop, and there was a lady tidying up afterwards when most people had gone. And I said to her, listen, could I just say thank you for the way you look after this place and just for the lovely, friendly people you are? And it was a really small rural church. And do you know what she said to me? She said, well, Bishop, it's just like this. In this church, we keep our tongues to ourselves. In this church, we keep our tongues to ourselves. I was in the church two Sundays ago. I'd forgotten something and went back. And an elderly man was coming away. It was about 100 yards from the church, having locked it. And I stopped him and I said, would it be possible to go in? And I said, I'm sorry for asking you when you're on your way home. Oh, he said, that's what we're here for. We're here to serve. And I thought, praise God. What an attitude. Isn't that the attitude? Here to serve. Cheering each other on. Being a part of the cloud of witnesses. Number three. Are we going to prioritize injections of inspiration into our lives? I have to honestly say in my Christian life, I thank God for Christian friends who've cheered me on. People like Stanley Mills, that school teacher I told you about, who's been praying for me and so many others for over 50 years. But I also thank God for times of inspiration, and I try to intentionally build into my diary every year some things that I know are going to inspire me. And one of the churches I served in, the leadership of the church, said to me one time, and I couldn't get over it, they said to me, listen, we want to encourage you by saying, you choose something you want to go to sometime during this coming year, and we as a church are going to help you do that. Something that will encourage you and will be an inlet for you. I couldn't get over that. They said, we want to do that every year for you. A very small thing financially, but I can tell you it was a huge thing for me as a pastor of that church. What a blessing. And what it was saying to me was this, these people care. There's a thoughtfulness and a kindness here. They're concerned about my soul as well as all the other things. So building in times of inspiration. One of the things that I think can be so helpful is seeing what God is doing in other places, learning from other churches, thinking now, what is relevant to where we are? What could be helpful for our church? And I remember years ago when I was a curate or an assistant, the diocese I was in Northern Ireland had a link with St. Michael the Belfry Church in York when the famous David Watson was there. And God was clearly blessing that church. And groups from Northern Ireland would go over and spend weekends there. And I remember being over for a weekend, being deeply impacted at what God was doing in that church and in people's lives. But on the Sunday night, the night before coming back, I was thinking, you know, Lord, this is wonderful for York. But the people in this congregation are university students and professional people, and lives are being changed and so on. But I'm going back to a tough housing estate in Belfast tomorrow. Can you do that there? And you know, that night I was on my knees at the bed and I was reading at the end of one of Paul's letters, and I'd never seen it before. And here was the question. Do you not realize the Holy Spirit is in you? The same Christ as was in York, the same Holy Spirit who was changing people's lives, would be in Ballybean Estate in East Belfast just as he was in York at that time. And folks, the same God who's blessing his people across the world and helping his people who are being persecuted, the same God is here with you right here. And he wants to use you in working out his kingdom purposes here. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that same Holy Spirit is in you. Number four. It's an obvious one, isn't it? Be greedy for his word. As we thought right at the beginning, let's be listeners, listening to what the Lord says. Do we build in regular Bible reading? Listening to his word? Jesus said it's the truth that will set us free. And if his word is truth, we need to read it, know it, and live by it. The phrase fake news is so popular now, but we need to hear his good news. This is really pertinent to what we're thinking about this morning. I just read this recently. In June 1872, the chief engineer of the project, this is the Great Bridge, in the building of Brooklyn Bridge in the States, He wrote this, "To such of the general public as might imagine that no work has been done to the New York Tower, because they see no evidence of it above the water." Now remember, it's a bridge, okay? "I should simply remark that the amount of the masonry and concrete laid on that foundation during the past winter under water is equal in quantity to the entire masonry of the Brooklyn Tower visible today above the waterline." And here's the crunch. The Brooklyn Bridge remains a major transportation artery in New York City today because 135 years ago, the chief engineer and his construction team did their most patient and daring work where no one could see it. In the foundation of the towers below the waterline. It is one more illustration of an ageless principle in leadership. The work done below the waterline in a leader's soul that determines whether or not she will stand the test of time and challenge. This work is called worship, devotion, spiritual discipline. It's done in quiet where no one but God sees. Folks, that's what this morning's all about. What are you and I investing in below the waterline where no one else sees? The foundations of our lives. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about high as our soul. And finally, number five, an attitude of gratitude. You know people, and I know people, that are so grumpy. We really wonder, do they have for dessert not apple crumble, but apple grumble? Because whenever you meet them, they're just, you know, giving off about something. Jesus teaches us not to live in an attitude of grumpiness, but an attitude of gratitude. Capenry has been mentioned, and I mentioned Stuart Briscoe. He's now in his 80s, a wonderful man of God and preacher. And I said to him one time, "Stuart, what is it keeps you going as a Christian?" And he said something I'll never forget. He said two things: convictions and gratitude. He said, "There are certain things I believe that I'm willing to die for." Those are convictions, biblical convictions. Gratitude, I cannot get over that Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And I'm so grateful. I mean, that just sums it up, doesn't it, folks? We want to live for Christ and be mad Christians, people who make a difference, because we are so grateful for Christ and his cross. I mentioned earlier, this is high call and high privilege. So just a brief recap as we finish. What I call the big R's. Reflecting, asking the searching questions, refreshing friends and people who are going to help us strengthen our souls, strengthen our relationship with God. Building in our lives what I call inlets, because we have a lot of outlets. Inlets, refreshing times, times of inspiration. It could be reading, retreats, conferences, courses, worship, time alone. Maybe what personality we have is actually just time alone, away from people and with God alone. That's what helps us most. Whatever it is that refreshes us, let's prioritize it. Reading his word, spiritual disciplines, resolved to live in an attitude of gratitude. And please remember, it's a gift of choice. A gift of choice. With this I finish. In my life, this has been one of my key principles. Proverbs 4, verse 23. "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of your life." Can I say this? Even an Irishman can understand reading "above all else." Even an Irishman knows, if I read "above all else," this must be important. I've got it. Above all else. This is high octane value. This is of first importance. And what is it? Guard your heart, your soul. It is the wellspring of your life. Didn't Jesus say, it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks? You see, it's what we feed our hearts and souls and minds with that's going to determine how we live and whether we live or not lives worthy of our calling. So what I'm going to suggest is that John comes back to lead us in a few minutes of worship together and just reflecting on what we have heard this morning. And let's just spend these last few moments just really in waiting on God, worshipping God, and turning into worship and prayer what we sense the Lord has been speaking into our hearts and lives this morning. And determining that we're going to go out from here, and for some of us we're going to make some big choices, big decisions. Maybe to stop doing some things we're doing, go for the better, the bigger yes. We're going to guard our hearts. We're going to prioritize God's priorities. We're going to listen to Him. So just as John leads us for these last few moments, let's wait on God. Listen for His voice. And then leave here determined not just to be hearers of His word, but doers.